Now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and breathe life into your word to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every now and then I get carried away in the kids' time and basically preach the whole sermon to them, and then I'm left here having to repeat myself. But it's okay. When you're writing an essay, you know, in your introduction, you generally have to do just that. You say what you're going to say, and then you say it. So we'll consider that the essay introduction. And our question is, what is true love? Now, a few weeks ago, we did ask ourselves, how do we know if we are in love? That question, as we said, is explored in depth by so many romantic comedies. But those, they seem like the same question. Apparently, there is a difference. Apparently, you can be in love, but true love, as we said, is even more specialer. Now, as I briefly touched upon, there's been a lot of excitement in our house right now, and it's not because anybody has recently found true love, thankfully, not yet. But as I, mentioned with the kids, for the last few months, Esther has been preparing and practicing for her part in the school play. After working very hard to prepare for her audition, she was awarded one of the main roles in the play, a really juicy part, as we say in the biz, in show business. She's playing the evil queen, Snow White's arch nemesis. So this play is set in the land of fairy tales. It's called Happily Ever Before. And it's about the villains going back in time to try to thwart their fairy tale princesses' happily ever afters. So Esther's evil queen needs to stop Prince Charming from waking up Snow White with true love's kiss. So again, we are faced with this age-old question, what exactly is this true love? Well, to start with, it's a nice departure from our conversation last week. Last week, we somewhat hesitantly, somewhat flippantly at times, but also somewhat anxiously, reflected on how the Apostle John shares in the book of Revelation that during the end times, an Antichrist will appear. However, in our reading last week from the first section of 1 John chapter 3, we reflected on the revelation from the same author that there were, and therefore remain, many Antichrists already in the world. John shares that these Antichrists are quite simply, but sadly, those who are opposed to or anti-Christ, those who don't recognize or acknowledge, but rather oppose the revelation that Jesus is Lord, that he is God the Son. And there are those who don't just reject the significance of sin, but rather make intentional and flagrant practice of sinning. John then compares these who reject Christ to his believing readers, born again as members of God's family, who are becoming reflections of God, who are both working towards and can already claim victory over sin. And John shares the good news that unlike these antichrists, believers cannot make a practice of sinning because they have been born again to a new life in God's family and because the Holy Spirit dwelling in them has written God's law in their hearts. So that it is evident, you can see that we are true believers, not opponents to Christ, because we are intentional about following the path of righteousness, God's will, God's way, because we're intentional about obeying God's laws, his commandments, not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, but out of desire, because we want to, because we love God. And because John is writing specifically to Christian readers, we remember that he's not referring specifically to the law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. John is referring specifically to the new commandment of the new covenant that Jesus gave to his disciples at the Last Supper. In John 13:34, we read that Jesus said to his followers, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We have been commanded to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And our reading last week ended with a reminder of this call to love one another. And in the verses that followed, John continues to explore what loving one another as Jesus loves us looks like, and presents us with this challenging conclusion. This is how we know what love is, what true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus' commandment is that we be willing to give of ourselves just as he did, even to the point of being willing to give up our lives just as he did for the sake of others. Walking in Jesus' footsteps means being willing to follow his path to the cross. This is the selfless, self-giving, sacrificial way of life to which his followers, each one of us, are called. And our passage today begins with this call to action, again reminding us of the lens through which we were to read what follows. John says in verse 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." A genuine and sincere, true expression of love. True love isn't just a feeling. It's not just those butterflies in our stomach. It is a call to a commitment to something. And John shares it is a commitment to action. Jesus teaches us that these actions are selfless and sacrificial. John continues in verse 19, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." This is how we know if our hearts condemn us. We know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Just going to read that again because I struggled with this part. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. As I say, it took me a little while to figure out what John means here. Because at first, it doesn't seem like having a heart that condemns us is a good thing. But John says that it is. Now again, our passage opens with this reminder. We're called to love others as Jesus has loved us, even to the point of death. However, I'm sure most of us are afraid, at least sometimes, that we don't love others quite like this, quite like we should. And we may feel guilty because we think we're not doing enough to show love to others or to show proper love to Jesus. We may be bothered then by our consciences. So John knows this, and he writes us these words of assurance in his letter. And he shares that the way to escape those gnawing accusations of our consciences isn't by ignoring them or trying to rationalize our behavior or trying to place the blame on someone else, all common tactics we use. John shares we can deal with these feelings of guilt by focusing on God's love for us and by reminding ourselves that God knows everything. He knows all our sin, our thoughts, words, deeds. He knows our actions. He knows our motives. He already knows. And he still loves us anyway. And I think it is so helpful and encouraging when we remember this. Because then we can remember that when Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to walk this challenging walk, he already knows our flaws, our struggles, our sins. Now, a quote that I read this Thursday, it wasn't while I was preparing, it was somewhere else. This quote puts it this way: "When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity." It may be a little rude, but at the same time, for many of us, perhaps for all of us it should be, these may be some of the most comforting words that we've ever heard. We see a perfect example of this in the journey of Simon Peter, the disciple who did seem to do stupid things sometimes. He always seemed to get the wrong idea to say or do the wrong thing. But he ended up being the one who was the first to confess Jesus as Christ, the first to get up and preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And he ended up being the rock on whom Christ built his church. God already knows our flaws when he calls us, and he is with us through them all. So John is saying that whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever we have that inward feeling of guilt, of conviction because of sin, we need to have faith. Faith in the good news that our God is greater than our sin and assures us that he has forgiven us through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. This gospel, God's message of assurance, is stronger than that nagging, accusing voice of our conscience. As we read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are following Jesus, but you still battle with that nagging feeling that you're not good enough, we can all remind ourselves daily that God and what he has done for you and what he has made you, his child, is greater than your conscience. His forgiveness is greater than your guilt. John continues in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So John has explained that though we can escape this nagging guilt in our conscience through faith that God forgives our sins, it is still better that we live our lives, or at least try to live them, without sin. And John explains that a clear conscience before God leads to confidence, that obeying God's commands, of course focusing here on God's command to love others, love one another, leads to this sense of confidence in our relationship with him, and therefore we can come before him with boldness and confidence before him in prayer. And John even implies that there's a connection between obeying God and doing what pleases God and receiving answers to our prayers, being able to confidently ask. This is an affirmation of Jesus' promise from Matthew 7:7, as well as in Matthew 21:22, John 9:31, and John 15:7, where Jesus tells us that whatever we ask for will be given to us. And John explains here that we will receive if we obey and do what pleases God, because this means we will be asking in line with God's will. In other words, God will give us what we ask for because what we ask for is in line with what he wants, with his will, what he wants for us. John again shares this reminder of all that it takes to keep in line with what God wants, to keep God's commandments, to seek and follow his will. Two things, he says in verse 23, and this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he, as Jesus, commanded us. Now here, John's words remind us of Jesus' own summary of the law, all the prophets. Jesus is a summary of what it takes to obey God's law. Love God and love your neighbor. And in John's letter, we see that loving God means having faith in and believing in his Son, Jesus. John reminds us that God has commanded us to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the Bible, a person's name represents their character, represents who they really are. So we are called to believe not just in Jesus' words, not just in his teachings, but who he is, who he really is, the Son of God. Believing in the name of Jesus does also mean then following him, believing what he says to be true, so that we follow him, we walk in his footsteps, we do continue to grow to reflect him, becoming more like him as we pattern our lives after his. So that again, if we are living like Jesus, we will love one another. What John is stressing here is that personal trust in Jesus is just as important as our behavior, our actions, what we do. And while I'm sure many of us know this in our heads, I'm also sure some of us may struggle with some of it in our hearts. Many of us are better at one of these than the other, better at either loving God or better at loving our neighbors. We do need to be careful about falling into the trap of thinking that we're doing one of these so well that we don't have to worry as much about the other, that we are doing one so well we don't have time for or can ignore the other. John is making it clear that personal trust in Jesus is just as important as our behavior, as our love for others, that John stresses throughout this letter. And John concludes our passage this morning with these final words of great assurance. He says, "The one who keeps God's commands lives, abides, remains in him, and he in them." And this is how we know that he lives, abides, remains in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Just one small interesting note here is that this is actually the first time that John mentions the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in this letter. Of course, he's not introducing anything new, because this isn't the first time John has written to the church. As the author of the fourth gospel, he would have assumed from the start of his letter that his readers already knew and understood the existence and importance of the Helper, the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus promised, as we read about in our gospel this morning. As we read in John 14, 16-7, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so in our reading today, John reminds us this is how we know that he lives, abides in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. But the Spirit's presence in us isn't just some spiritual, mystical thing. It's practical. Our behavior, our actions, our conduct verify, are evidence of his presence in us. Another way of putting it is that our lives will bear fruit, as the Apostle Paul affirms and expands on in his letter to the Galatian church. Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Paul continues, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So again, the Spirit's presence in us isn't just spiritual and mystical. It is practical. And so what we do, our actions, are evidence of his presence, as are our thoughts and motivations. This brings us back to what John had to say about our hearts feeling condemned or convicted. The mere fact that we feel convicted when we sin is because of the Holy Spirit's presence, because he is dwelling in us. This is evidence of his presence. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit as he guides us and leads us back towards the right path. So in short, we know we're in right relationship with God when our lives bear the fruit of this relationship. As John explains, this is evident when we demonstrate through action, not just thoughts and feelings, that we truly love one another. It's mutual relationship, abiding, living in Christ as He abides, lives in us, is evident, shows itself in Christians through three things: belief in Christ, loving our brothers and sisters, and living morally upright lives. And so, as one commentator suggests, the final objective test of our Christian profession is, then, love. True love, the meaning of which Jesus has given us and has demonstrated for us. This true love is evident. It shows itself through actions. It's not just a feeling, it is a commitment to action, to selflessness and sacrifice. Jesus says the greatest act of love is giving oneself for others, being willing to die for them, but also living for them. And sometimes it's a lot easier to say we'll die for others than to truly live for them. Because this does involve the very difficult action of putting their desires above our own. And that doesn't come naturally to us. True love, selfless, sacrificial love, isn't natural to us. It isn't natural to human beings in their fallen state. It cannot be found without Jesus. But that means that its existence in us, in anyone, is evidence of our relationship with Him and of the indwelling of His Spirit in us, for which we can all be very thankful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You living in us are there to guide us towards the right path. Guide us towards coming to understand the meaning of what it is to truly love You, so that we may fully and truly serve You by loving one another as You have loved us. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that You will help us, that You will guide us, that You will convict us, and that You will give us strength to fulfill the commandment that we have been given to love one another, not only with our lips, but in our actions, in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.